Amen. Thank you, Aaron. I went to Will Rogers High School in Tulsa, Oklahoma. You may not know much about Will Rogers, but he was a famous cowboy, entertainer, comedian, ambassador, all kinds of things. One thing he did in the entertainment world was he did rope tricks. And so our athletic teams at Will Rogers High School were called the Ropers. We were the Rogers Ropers. You know, some teams are Warriors or Giants or Titans, and we were the Ropers. However, that's not as bad as where Mrs. Love went to high school, in Blooming Prairie, Minnesota. You know what they called their football team? The Blossoms. But nevertheless, lest you think that the Rogers Ropers weren't much, my senior year of high school, and we were in the largest classification in the state of Oklahoma as far as size of school is concerned, my senior year, our school won 9 state championships in different sports. 9 of them. The only major sport we didn't win the state championship was basketball. That was a sport I played. That's probably why, you know. But our state championship football team that year, excuse me, my senior year, had a quarterback whose name was Bill. And he was named Player of the Year in high school football in the state of Oklahoma. I knew him pretty well because he also played basketball, and for 3 seasons I guarded him just about every day in practice, and I could verify personally that he had a very powerful body and very sharp elbows. Okay. But Bill was a wonderful football player. And if you are one of those people who think fame and fortune are important, Bill had bright prospects for the future. He was given a full-ride scholarship to the University of Oklahoma. The coach, excuse me, at the University of Oklahoma at that time was a legendary individual by the name of Bud Wilkinson. Still today, Oklahoma's record of winning 47 consecutive college games is still a national record. And that was done under Bud Wilkinson when he was coach. Not only was he a high character individual, but incredibly good at what he did as a football coach. So my classmate Bill went to the University of Oklahoma to play football under Bud Wilkinson. But you know, Bill decided that Bud Wilkinson didn't know very much about football. And instead of winding up in the NFL as a star quarterback, Bill lost his college scholarship after his first year. And of course, it didn't come out this way exactly in the sports pages of the newspaper, but it was commonly noted that Bill wasn't willing to listen to Coach Bud Wilkinson. And that was the end of his career as a quarterback. Kind of a sad story when you see all that great potential go down the drain because he wouldn't listen to somebody who knew more about it than he did. But I'll tell you a sadder story. That's when we as Christians who have access to the omniscience of God when we make decisions and we don't listen to Him and we lean unto our own understanding. One of the great subjects of the Scripture is the matter of the individual will of God. And that is, without question, that God has a special plan for your life that is good for you, it's acceptable for you, and it's perfect for you. You know, God wouldn't have to tell us his will is good for him. That would go without saying. But it's good for you. It's acceptable for you. It's perfect for you. And let me tell you, none of us can plan our lives nearly so well as God has already planned them. But far too often, we are resistant to his will, or in some cases, ignorant of how to discern it. Now, if you'll take counseling class, I'll tell you six pointers from the Word of God that show you how to discern the will of God. That's not what I'm going to talk about today. But I want today to deal with how to qualify to know the will of God. For you see, it's not just something that every single individual is automatically going to know just because it is the will of God. Here's the subject. How to qualify for guidance from God. As far as I know, I've studied every passage in the Scripture about the individual will of God. And in almost every one of those passages, the context includes some spiritual prerequisite that you and I must meet in order to qualify for the kind of guidance that God has promised to us. But let's back up a little bit, because it's pretty easy for us to lapse into the idea of, I think I'll just make my own plans. But look with me, if you would, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. And verse 23. And listen to these words very carefully. O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You know what it's saying? You and I are not qualified to plan our own lives. It's not in us to make the right decisions. We don't bring that to the table when we make decisions. It's not in us. Little wonder God said, lean not unto your own understanding. Because it's not in us to direct our own lives. Sometimes people say, well, it's my life. I will choose my own way. It's not your life. You don't know how to choose it. It's not in you to make that decision. You are not qualified, and neither am I, to plan your life or mine. We're not qualified. God alone, our Creator, is qualified to plan and direct our lives. But the answer is not in us. Have you ever heard people say, well, just follow your heart? That's the dumbest counsel anybody ever gave. Follow your heart, which the Bible says is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? And you're going to follow that. Don't listen to that kind of counsel, because it's not in man that to direct his own steps. It's not in you. Well, if you and I can't figure out how to do it, does that leave us without good direction in life? No. Because God said in Psalm 32, verse 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So, if the way is not in me, but God has said he will guide me and instruct me, then I need his guidance and his instruction. Now, if you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2. And before too long, we'll be through with introducing this message. Philippians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, I love that word, wherefore. That's a concluding word of logic. It's just like the word therefore. In light of what's been said, here's the conclusion. As ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, what this passage is telling us is that God works internally in the heart of every believer to energize our will to will what he wants us to will. You can get what you want if you get your water fixed, okay? God works in you to will, and then he works in you to do his good pleasure. The end result is you wind up doing what you want to do, but it's after you get your water fixed first, okay? God works in you to want the right thing, and then he works in your life to accomplish it. At the end of life, you can say, thank God, in following his will, I got to do exactly what I wanted. It doesn't start with what you want, but it ends with you getting what you want. When you follow this plan of God that for you is good, acceptable, and perfect. Since you and I aren't smart enough to figure out how our lives should go, since we don't know the future, by the way, that person of the opposite gender that you're interested in, you don't know what that person's going to be like 30 years from now. But God does. You better be sure you get his choice, not just yours. I went to school with some preacher boys who were really looking forward to the ministry, who married, in my judgment, made bad choices, and shortly were divorced, never able to enter into the ministry that they once looked forward to with great anticipation. One of my roommates went to the mission field, and on the mission field, his wife left him for another man. His ministry ruined. It wasn't his plan for it to work out that way. I don't think it was God's plan for it to work out that way either. But it's a sad thing to see lives ruined simply because people make decisions without knowing the future. You say, well, wait a minute. If I don't know the future, how can I make good decisions? This is where God comes into the picture. Do you know that you can make the major decisions of life depending upon omniscience? Omni meaning all, science meaning knowledge. You are not omniscient, but God is. He knows the future. He knows why he made you and what niche you'll fit into in his service. And if he has a life's partner picked out for you, it is that one is perfect for you. And if God has not chosen a life's partner for you, then life without such a partner is perfect for you as well. Well, I tell you what, you start making these major decisions of life, the ones that have obvious lasting consequences, you better make sure you get them from the omniscience of God. So the idea is, you have access to omniscience when you make the decisions of life, and you had better qualify for that access. Now, I mentioned that virtually every passage of Scripture that talks about individual guidance includes in its context some kind of spiritual prerequisites we must meet. I'm going to try to boil this down for you. I'll tell you the process that I went through. As I said, I believe I've studied every passage in the Bible about the subject. And I went through and looked at every context, and there are near statements about individual guidance. There are almost always some kind of commandment we need to obey to qualify for that guidance. And so I wrote out principles from those passages, and then I tried to put those principles into categories so I could give you a 5-point sermon today, okay? And I think that the qualifications that we find in the Scripture, the prerequisites, if you will, for individual guidance can be boiled down to five categories that we'll look at today. And the first one is this, your delight. Look with me at Psalm 37, verse 4. This is a very familiar passage, probably. Psalm 37, verse 4. Sometimes we memorize these great verses and we quote them so quickly, we don't stop to think about what we're saying. Psalm 37, verse 4, we find these words, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, this is very much like what I said earlier. God will give you the desires, or as we said, saw from Philippians 2, he works in you to will. He will give you the right desires, and then he'll give you those desires. That is, he puts the desires in your heart, and then he helps to fulfill them. I think Psalm 37:4 is saying the same thing in essence that Philippians 2:13 says. God gives you the desires, and then he helps you to accomplish them. So that at the end of life, you can say, I got to do what I wanted to do. I will tell you this, young people, there's nothing I would rather do than be in the ministry. Absolutely nothing. I am not disappointed at the end of my life to be in the ministry. I'm thrilled to be in the ministry. And it's been that way for a long, 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 long time, okay? I was thrilled when God called me to preach, though I thought he had just made his first mistake, okay? But I was thrilled, nevertheless, and I've been thrilled ever since. I love the ministry. I love to preach. I love teaching here at Ambassador. And by the way, I will have to say this to you students, as I've said to many others, you're the reason I enjoy it so much. Because so many of you come into class eager to learn. If you fall asleep, it's not because you've decided you're going to be bored with the material. It's because you've been working long hours and all that. And so you stand up in the back, okay? But to me, it's a delight to teach people who want to learn. And you students have made, for me, teaching much more enjoyable than I ever even thought it would be. But I love the ministry. And I tell you what, I'm sure thankful for the life's partner God gave me. I got exactly what I wanted right there. Okay. And you talk about the desire of my heart. Her name was Roseanne Van Pelt. I didn't think a Dutch name was a good thing for her, so I changed it. Okay. But she is, as far as the life's partner is concerned, the desire of my heart. But God had to give me that desire first. You know, it's hard to choose a wife out of all the millions of girls that want to marry you. It's really hard. You guys understand that fully, don't you? Right, sure. I can see you nodding your heads in agreement. I mean, just to pick out one out of all that crowd, it's really so difficult. But I'm thankful that God knew what he was doing because I certainly didn't. I could have made a terrible mistake, just like I think some of my friends in Bible college did. I could have made a terrible mistake. But I'm thankful that God had the perfect plan, and he revealed it to me. And I've not been one bit disappointed in the almost 51 years we've been married now. I wouldn't trade her for anything, okay? I thank God for her. What a blessing she's been in my life. And by the way, you girls in Help Meet class, you listen to what she says. She knows what she's talking about. And she lives it. And I've been the beneficiary of that. But you know how all this starts? There's a commandment here in Psalm 37. It says, delight thyself also in your girlfriend. Is that what it says? No. Does it say, delight thyself also in the ministry? Doesn't say that. Delight thyself also in money? Doesn't say that. Delight thyself also in popularity? It doesn't say that. It says, delight thyself also in the
the Lord.
The verse I've chosen as my last verse is Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I chose that not because I obey it so well. I chose it because it's a constant challenge for me to get my priorities right and get my thinking straight and to start with my relationship with God and then let other things fall into place as a consequence. You know, there's so many things we can delight in. And if we're not careful, we don't delight in the Lord. But that's a commandment here as a prerequisite for the latter part of the verse with God giving us the desires of our heart. The prerequisite is we must delight ourselves in Him. You know, Psalm 1 talks about the blessed or the happy man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So here's a concept of sowing and reaping. Delight thyself also in the Lord. He'll give thee the desires of thine heart. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We all often think of that as a negative thing. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And that is true. But there's a great positive statement in that verse as well. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Good things happen when you delight yourself in God. It's sowing and reaping. So here's the way that works. Proper delight produces proper desires. And then God helps those proper desires to be fulfilled. Do you delight in God and in His Word? Don't start the decision-making process by trying to pick out a girlfriend. Start it by delighting yourself in the Lord. So the first thing we'll notice as far as prerequisites is your delight. Second is your trust. Another very familiar passage is Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. But let's look there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust. Now here's another imperative verb. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Here comes a second imperative verb. And lean not unto thine own understanding. Here comes a third one. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. Three things you should do. Okay? The result is, and He shall direct thy path. So here, this verse is focusing on your trust being properly aimed. You really have two choices. You'll trust God or you'll trust yourself. Those are the two choices that we make. You'll either trust God or you'll lean unto your own understanding. You know, it can be a very foolish thing to lean unto your own understanding. I read of a carpet layer who laid this carpet in a big room and he had glued it down, and as he was picking up his tools, he saw a lump there and he thought, I don't want to tear up all this carpet again to whatever's there. And he started to look for his candy bar, which he had in his pocket, and it was missing. And he thought, oh, brother. Instead of tearing up this carpet, he took a 2x4 and a hammer, and he started pounding on that lump, and he smashed it down flat. And after a while, he had it all gone, and he thought, whew, finally. So he went out to his truck, he was putting his tools away, and all of a sudden, two things happened almost simultaneously. He saw in the seat of his truck his candy bar. And then the lady of the house came out and said, have you seen my parakeet? You know, it can be a foolish thing to lean under your own understanding. But trust in God includes trust in His timing. I think a big problem we often have is we get impatient with God, particularly in the dating relationship realm. Here I am, 18 years of age. I'm practically an old maid. You know, life is over. Okay. Do you know one of our graduates who went to the mission field as a single lady and served for probably, 10 years or so? Just got married. And God gave her, in His timing, just the right husband for her. We've had some of our other graduates who've gone out in their ministries. One that I'm thinking of, who's as fine a young lady as you could ever meet, and I can't understand why anybody let her get out of ambassador without marrying her first, but nevertheless, she's serving the Lord faithfully today, and I believe she's serving God happily as a single lady. But God's will includes His timing. Now, when I talked about somebody on the mission field who is unmarried, some of you right there said, I don't want to do that. In your own mind, that's what you thought. I don't want to do that. Why? Because you got this problem of leaning into your own understanding. You know, it's better to wish you had a husband and not have one than to have a husband and wish you didn't have one. There are a lot of women in that state, for sure. You know. But so often we think the only way we'll be happy is if we get things the way we've got them figured out. In other words, we're leaning onto our own understanding. Now, I know that there are even books written indicating that God doesn't have a specific plan. You can sort of make up your own decision. I have a book here entitled More Than Redemption, written by Jay Adams. Now, not everything that Jay Adams says is wrong. In fact, I use his textbook as one of his books as a textbook for counseling class. I'm not opposed to everything the man ever said, but here I think he's way wrong. And in his book, More Than Redemption, he talks about this hypothetical man named Herb, who is considering two possible women for marriage. Not that he's going to marry two, but there's two he's choosing from. Between, and one he calls Jane and the other he calls Betty. And so Jay Adams sets up this whole scenario. I'm just shortening it with some of his summary statements. Herb may conclude that, in the sense of God's directive will revealed in the Scriptures, marriage to either woman is a legitimate option. It is neither right nor wrong, biblically, to marry or not marry either one. I'll skip a little bit. Herb should recognize that he would not be wrong in marrying either Jane or Betty. And then he says, provided, of course, both women were willing. Okay, that's an important part of it. And then he later says, whenever this is so, it is right for the Christian to choose out of his own preferences. And then he extends that to the ministry choices, and he says, accepting a call to become the pastor of Church X or Church Y, after receiving a call from each, as well as hundreds of others like them, usually are not decisions between good and bad, but between two or more goods. It would not be wrong to preach the gospel in India or in Pakistan. Both, therefore, in a given case, may be goods. In other words, good options. On and on it goes, be simply saying, you just pick a country where you want to minister, and that's fine because Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. You just pick a country. You just pick a wife. Long as she's a virtuous woman, you're not violating the Bible. But you know, I think the Bible is very clearly in direct opposition to that. What Jay Adams is saying is it's okay to lean on your own understanding. You hear the word preferences, that Herb could make this decision based on his own preferences. That's the same as saying Herb could lean onto his own understanding. Choose which country you want to go to as a missionary. You make the decision. You lean onto your own understanding. Choose a wife. Choose a ministry. But God said that's sin. When God said, lean not unto thine own understanding, he's telling us it's wrong to do that. If you have figured out what your life and ministry are going to be like, and you are going to depend upon how you view things to pick out a life's partner, I will guarantee you, you're going to make a terrible mistake. Because you are sinning against God by leaning unto your own understanding. You're doing exactly the opposite of what God told you to do, and you are not qualified for guidance from God. It's a sin to lean unto your own understanding. Well, that's 2 out of 5. Your desires and your trust. But let's take 3. Your transformation. Another familiar passage is Romans 12, 1 and 2. And all of these, I'm sure that you could quote, but let's look there. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And here's another qualification. Be not conformed to this world. So first you present your bodies. Then you're not to be conformed to this world. And then, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the way, do you know how your mind is renewed? What is it that makes the very best input for your mind to clean up your mind? It's the Word of God. Your transformation is an important part of qualifying for individual guidance, because if you choose to live the lifestyle of a worldly or carnal Christian, you are disqualified from guidance. You know, statistics tell us that within the first 5 years after graduation from high school, most people make the major decisions of life within 5 years of graduation from high school. Usually a marriage partner is chosen. Usually a career is chosen. Educational plans are decided. Goals and purpose in life established. Within 5 years after graduation from high school, as an old guy, I look back and say, that means some mighty young people are making pretty big decisions. You know. And how many of those young people, even saved, are living carnal lives as Christians? And have disqualified themselves from God's guidance when they make those major decisions of life. Is it any wonder that our divorce rate in this country, even among Christians, is so enormously high? I'm convinced that a carnal or worldly Christian is on his own when he makes those kinds of decisions. And that's sad. But God wants us to demonstrate a transformation. He wants us to be different from the world, not like the world. Now, the modern mode of so-called ministry is let's be as much like the world as we can. Let's bring in the music that appeals to the world. Let's allow dress that appeals to the world. Let's be as worldly as we can and claim that we're reaching people that way. And everybody will like us and we'll have a big church. That's the modern mentality. But people who follow that approach are doing exactly the opposite of what God said we must do in order to have God's guidance in our lives and in our ministries. See, your transformation is an important aspect in qualifying for individual guidance. It's the Word of God that renews your mind. And when you allow your mind to be impacted by the Scripture, you learn to think as God thinks, not as the world thinks. That's a transformation. That's a change. You have to be different. When we see the way that churches and individual Christians are drifting toward worldliness, then those of us who don't change, I've said this, the more we stay the same, the more different we become. It used to be that there were a few churches isolated where people would hear rock music in church. Now, there are a few isolated churches where they'll hear conservative music. Churches that haven't changed are just becoming more and more different all the time. And that will be true of you as an individual. If you stay on the side of transformation instead of on the side of worldliness, you'll become more and more different all the time from society around you. But who would you rather have speak well of you? The world or the Lord Jesus Christ? Whose acceptance do you want? If you delight yourself in the Lord, that transformation is going to pop out, okay? And you will automatically, as a result of having your delight in Him and your desire to please Him and to want His approval, the transformation will come as a byproduct of that. If you want to know the will of God, your mind must be influenced by the Word of God rather than by the world. So we've spoken of your delight, your trust, your transformation. Let's take number four, your attitude. Oh boy. Look again at Philippians chapter 2. Again, we have this wonderful statement about God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure, Philippians 2:13. But let's read verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Here's a statement about the individual guidance from God. It's God that worketh in you to will and to do. Don't be a griper. Have a good attitude. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13 is another passage where there's a statement about guidance. In fact, it's in the salutation at the end of the book. It's like a benediction or a prayer that certain benefits would be extended to these believers. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect or complete in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. In other words, same thing that we've seen earlier, God working in you to will and to do. And so here is this benedictory prayer saying, may God give you this, may God do this for you, make you mature, to do His will. Now let's look at the context and see what in this chapter God says about our attitude. Verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Now, who are those that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, who are people of faith? Well, I think probably this would have application to pastors, certainly. I think in our context, it would have application to professors, staff members, leaders here. I think in the case of godly parents, it would certainly have that application as well. This doesn't say blindly follow everybody who tells you what they think you ought to do. It says, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or their testimony. But let me tell you, young people, if you have godly parents who have a good testimony, the end of their conversation, The final result of their manner of living is godly. You had better listen to what they say. If you have a godly pastor who has a clear-cut testimony of that he loves the Lord, you better listen to what he says. Remember those that have the rule over you. Remember them. They have spoken unto you the word of God. Follow their faith, keeping their testimony in mind. Now, verse 17, similar idea. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Now, there's two things he says, obey and submit. Those are not identical, though they're related. Obedience means you do what you're supposed to do. Submission means you do it with the right attitude. Okay. For they, those that have the rule over you, watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that, if they did it with grief, is unprofitable for you. How do you view those whom God has placed in authority over you? You say, well, I didn't choose my parents. No, but do you know who did choose your parents? God did. God placed you under their authority. If you're a member of a local church, and you ought to be, if you're not, something's wrong with you, okay? God has placed you under the authority of a godly pastor. Remember, follow, obey, submit. We see these four words used in this chapter in relation to those whom God has placed over us. I've heard young people say, well, I'm old enough to make up my own mind. And you know what they always mean by that? They always mean, I am old enough to disagree with the authorities over me. That's always what that statement means, right? Now, be honest, that's what it means. Have you ever looked in the Bible to see at what age you become an adult? You say, well, you know, in the Hebrew culture, 13, the males were bar mitzvahed and the women could get married too, you know. Okay. In the Hebrew culture. Does the Bible teach that for us? You say, well, at age 16, you can get a driver's license in some states. At age 18, you can go into the military, vote. At age 22, you can do all kinds of sin. I'm 21. So, you become an adult at age 13 or 16 or 18 or 21. Why don't you look at Galatians chapter 4? I think we'll find out. Galatians chapter 4. Just kind of an offhanded way gives us a fact that's used as an illustration of a greater theological truth. It really has, the greater theological truth has dispensational implications of the change from being under the law to under the New Testament local church system. But notice what is used as an illustration of that in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. So here's this little boy raised in, let's say, a rich man's house. Though he is the heir of the rich man's wealth, as long as he's a little boy, he's just no better off than a servant as far as authority. But, verse 2, is under tutors and governors until he's 16 years of age. I'm sorry, I read it wrong. But is under tutors and governors until he is 18 years of age. Still read it wrong. But he's under tutors and governors until he is 21 years of age. He's under tutors and governors until he's 75 years of age. Doesn't say any of that, does it? How long is he under tutors and governors? Till his dad decides he's old enough to make his own decisions. Right? Until the time appointed the Father. If you say, I am old enough to make my own decisions, and by that you mean I'm old enough to disobey the authorities over me and disagree with everything they tell me, you're not old enough to make your own decisions. If you're 75, you're not old enough. As long as you still have that rebellious spirit, as long as you have not accepted the principles by which those decisions ought to be made, as long as you're still fighting against that authority that God placed over you, you are not old enough to make your own decisions. When a godly father says, okay, now you're old enough to agree. Now you're old enough to live by the principles I've taught you. You could be 12 years of age and be old enough to make your own decisions. But while you're still in that rebellious mode of opposing authority over you, I don't care what your age is chronologically, you are not old enough to make your own decisions. And again, when people make a big issue of the fact, I'm old enough to make my own decisions, they mean, I am in disagreement with the authorities God has placed over me. And I believe the Bible would tell you, that means you're not mature enough to make your own decisions, no matter what the calendar tells you about your age. I know that it's strangely quiet in here. This is not something a lot of young people want to hear, okay? But I'm trying to save you from some terrible, drastic mistakes in life. Because one of the significant areas of qualification for individual guidance is your attitude. It's how you view the authorities God has placed over you. And your attitude toward those authorities represents your attitude toward the God who placed you under those authorities. If you say, my parents don't know anything, you're saying, God gave me the wrong parents. And he doesn't know anything. Let me tell you, you're bordering on blasphemy with that kind of thinking. Remember I said earlier that God's will includes God's timing? The mere fact that your parents tell you no now about something doesn't mean it'll forever be no. But they may know some things you don't know. I can just about guarantee that. As a parent, there are lots of times I told my kids no at one point and later told them yes. Because the timing of it is a very important aspect of it. And I know that each of us, at a given moment, we think we've got it all figured out. But I think this next passage will help us with that, because here's the last concept as far as qualifications for individual guidance is your obedience. Proverbs 16. If you'll turn there, please. Proverbs 16. And notice verse 9. Again, it's about guidance as opposed to leaning unto your own understanding. Proverbs 16, 9. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. You understand in Hebrew parallelism, you've got two statements that are similar. In this case, they're contrasting. There's a contrast between the man and the Lord. There's a contrast between devising and directing. Man devises, or we could say in the terminology of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, man leans unto his own understanding. But God directs. He shall direct thy path. But these are contrasts. Man devises, the Lord directs. If that were the two choices you had upon which to base the rest of your life, which would make the most sense? Let's go by the last half of the verse, right? Doesn't that make a whole lot more sense? It's easy for us to say that, but I think in this context that's reinforced in a stronger way. But the idea is stubborn willfulness does not lead to a comprehension of the will of God. If you look at verse 2, it's kind of an obvious statement. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But contrast to that, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. Of course you agree with your willful self. This is what I want to do. I don't see anything wrong with it. Well, of course you agree with yourself. I would think something's wrong with you if you didn't. You're schizophrenic or something, you know. This is my idea, but I hate it. Of course, the way you think makes sense to you. That's what it's saying. All the ways of men are clean in his own eyes. That doesn't mean they're all clean. But his, yours, my, self, stubborn, willful selves, we agree with ourselves. But fearing and pleasing God will change your thinking. Notice verses 6 and 7. By mercy and truth, iniquity, I turn two pages at once, is purged. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. When you determine to lay aside your stubborn willfulness and your disobedience and decide that you want to please the Lord and do what he says and follow his word by faith, that it's all going to work out right, it will work out right. It will work out right. See, here's the way it works. If you disobey the general will of God, in other words, these things that are clearly written in the Bible, if you're unwilling to do what you know God has clearly told you to do, why should God be obligated to tell you anything else that he hasn't already told you? Why should he tell you who to marry or where to go to serve him if you're not even obeying clear commandments that he's already given you in the Scripture? And young people, it's my desire for every one of you that you know and do God's will. Because I know that whatever those details turn out to be, if you know and do God's will, you will have a happy and fulfilled life. And you'll be able to someday hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And you'll also look back on some things and say, I'm so glad that I followed God instead of leaning unto my own understanding. All those things may not make sense to you right now because all your ways are clean in your own eyes. But I will guarantee you, and it's not important that I guarantee you. What's more important, God has guaranteed you that if you do it his way, the story will have a happy ending. Would you bow your heads?